Good. Seems to work. Alrighty. So this morning, a couple days ago, I had a conversation with somebody, and they didn't know quite how to handle the situation. They were on Facebook chatting with somebody, and somebody told them that baptism wasn't necessary. So with the world today, they wonder, is it important? How important is baptism, or do we even need it? So as usual, we're going to stick with the scriptures, and we're going to explore what we think, or what we see, or what we read, and see what does the Bible actually say about baptism itself. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at belief. The word belief, a lot of people in the world will say that is enough for us to get to heaven. And they do base it off of a few verses, and we're going to look at those. We're going to see where living off of belief alone will take us, if it is enough or not. Afterwards, we're going to discuss what the purpose of the baptism is or what it does for us. And ideally from this lesson, I hope everybody learns what the truth is about baptism. Is it necessary? Is it not necessary? Is it what we've done proper or not? I hope this is working properly for y'all. Kind of sounds weird to me. Anyways, so let's start where the entire world wants to base their entire belief system in. Let's go to John 3:16. John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The entire world wants us to believe that if all we do is believe in Christ or believe in God, that we surely will not perish. Let's do what we do best. Let's take a look at some of the verses around it and kind of get an idea of what else is going on, because that's how we like to tackle things, right? So let's start at verse 15. It says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We're going to skip 16. It says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. But he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So if we were to do just like what the rest of the world has done, and just look at these verses, you could see that how we think the belief is enough. If we threw out the rest of the Bible, this would be enough, right? That's what the world wants us to do. So let's get out of our own heads for a moment. Let's actually look at the definition of what belief is, or just give it to us. So according to the actual dictionary, it says the word belief means an acceptance that is a statement is true or something exists. Kind of a duh thing to us. If we actually look at the Greek on these words where it says belief, it's going to say something very similar. It says to think something to be true, to be persuaded of something, to give credit to something, or place confidence in something. Now that could say a lot to us. For us, it's knowing that God and what Christ says, what Jesus says, is true. To believe him fully. Now again, this is where people stop. They see what they wanted, and they said, okay, all I gotta do is believe. They want to say they trust in God and they believe what he says is true, but they don't go further than that. It's like having a conversation with a child. You hear part of the story, and I know children, they kind of like to drag the story out forever. But if you stop them off about halfway, you're going to miss the important part. It's like walking away from that child when he just started telling the story and like, okay, I got the picture. I understand. Are we treating God's word the exact same way? Are we looking at God's word and just saying, okay, I found my answer, what I want. I don't need you anymore. I don't need anything else from you. I hope that's really not what we're doing. We need, as like the children, we need to show them that we respect and we understand that their word is important. We need to do the same thing with God. We need to take and show that everything he has to say is important to us. Not just little bits and pieces. And not when we think we found the answer, stopping everything. Remember, we need to keep everything in perspective. Right now we're going to go look at James chapter 2, verse 19. And we're going to see what, I know I've used this verse many times before, but we're going to see what does belief alone get us. 2, verse 19 in James. It says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou dost well. And the devils also believe, and they tremble." How many of us in this room want to be compared to devils? I know there ain't a single person here who wants to raise their hand. They believe in God. They believe in Christ. We even seen that in our studies in Matthew, I believe chapters 7 and 8, that they recognized who Christ was. They knew he had authority over them. They believed in him, but they didn't want to trust and believe in the point that they did something about it. They wanted their own way. So the question is belief enough to get us to heaven? Do we honestly believe or honestly trust that if these devils believed, which they clearly do, that they're going to go to heaven? They believe. Is that enough to get them? I certainly hope there is nobody in here that's going to say that yes, those devils got to go because they believe. Because it's not true. We can see when we go to Revelations, and of course I didn't write down the chapter. I believe it's 21. Okay. I didn't write down the chapter. My apologies. Anyways, talking about how there's no sin on earth. No sin, no suffering, no pain in heaven. So there's not going to be demons or devils up there that are causing mischief. So most certainly not those devils that believe in Christ or believe in God. They will not be in heaven. With that proof alone, what does that say about us? If we just simply believed in God or simply trusted that he exists, where are we going to rank? Are we not going to be on the same page as those devils, those demons? Absolutely. We would be. The only way we're going to get from that point to the point of being saved properly is if we continue listening to God and doing what the rest of the Bible says. Let's go back to the previous verses, in James. Got ahead of myself there. Chapter 2, verses 14 through 18 here. It says, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which they are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yeah, as many may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith with my works." Going back to verse 14 here, we can see the question here. Can our faith or our belief just enough to save somebody? Is it good if somebody comes up to us and says, "I'm really desperate for food, I'm hungry, I haven't eaten the last few days, I have no clean clothes"? Does it do us any good? And we know this is kind of a common sense thing to think about, but if they came up to us and asked those things, and we just said, "Okay, we'll pray for you. I'll pray for you, don't worry," but you don't help them out, that's not getting you anywhere. That is, in verse 17 it says, "Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone." And we can interchange the word faith and belief here. That's what we're talking about with the subject here. So most certainly not having belief, having faith alone, is not going to get you to heaven. Let's continue down to verses 20 through 24. I know we've read this before as well. But it says, "What wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest how faith wrought with his works, and sent by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." Very clearly, if you reread that section, Abraham's not getting credit for just simply hearing God's word and being like, "All right, I know you're real. I believe you're real." No, if we very closely look here, you see how, in verse 24, "You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." Abraham is not credited for, again, believing in God. He's accredited for trusting, for obeying, to the point where he was willing to sacrifice his begotten son, Isaac. That's works. That's taking what God says and just, "Okay, God, you're right." This isn't as simple as just looking at one little thing. So another question that brings up, if we see that faith alone doesn't work and that we need works, is our works what saves us? That's a question that kind of comes up. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 8 through 9. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Not of works. Folks, our works, doing the good things, isn't what's going to save us. It's by the grace of God that saves us. Yes, we're to have faith, but faith alone won't save us. Yes, we're to have works, but works won't save us. If we were to look at this and say, "Okay, I need works," wouldn't it be just as easy to say, "I'm going to spend the rest of my life, everything I do, I'm going to say I'm going to do it in Christ's name, I'm going to feed the hungry, I'm going to open up food shelters," whatever it may be you think you're going to do, and that's enough to save me, right? Because I got works. I'm doing things that I'm giving credit to God for. Is that enough? Don't think so. It is not the works that saves us. It's the grace. Because we have that faith, because we have trust and belief in him, that we do those works for him. But it's not the works itself that saves us. Might be a little confused right now. I'm let the Bible explain it a little better than I do. So Matthew chapter 7. We'll go there. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. It says, "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in this day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." We have people who are doing wonderful things, great works, casting out demons, prophesizing in God's name. They're doing these wonderful things, all in the name of Christ. But Jesus is saying, "Depart, I know you not." Go back to verse 21, and it reads, in the very end it says, well, let's just reread it. "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, Just because you call on the name, just because you believe in Christ and believe in God, does not mean you're going to heaven. It says, but, that means there's a condition here. He that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. The will, the entire thing. If you die today and you have a will, is the lawyer or whomever going to take a look at your will and say, I'm going to do the first five things, and that's it? He's not going to follow through the rest of it. You think that would be proper? Would you want your lawyer to do that? I think not. You want him to do the whole thing. That's what it's for. We need to strive each and every day to live and act the entire way the Bible wants us, the entire New Testament. We cannot be picky about which parts we take and pull out. We have to take it as a whole. And it's simple. If we trust and properly believe in God, that means we're going to read the Bible, we're going to study, and we're going to see that baptism is important. And we're going to look at some verses here. And we do see that here, the belief alone is not enough. Let's go back to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And we're going to look at the first six verses here. Interesting enough, if we would have kept this whole perspective from the beginning, just a few verses ahead, it says belief is enough. We see that. But if we were like the world, we wouldn't have came back here and looked at the other verses that are just not even 10 verses short of it. But we're going to read John chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. It says, then was a man of Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What? Unless you're born of water and Spirit, let's reread that again. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. It is very clear here, folks. I'm going to show you some more verses to back this up, but very clear with this one little verse. You must be baptized in order to get to heaven. Now, there are proper steps to get there, and we'll go over them as well. But you must be born of water and the Spirit. If we want to go to heaven, and if we want to see God, we must be baptized. Let's go to Mark 16. 15 and 16 here. Christ talking to everyone, saying, go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. We're getting told to out-teach people, and those of them that will believe, what will happen to these people that truly believe the proper way? They'll be baptized. It isn't just that they go their whole life just trusting and believing God. No, those are just empty words. They take it into action. They take their belief, they be baptized. Let's go to 1 Peter. We're going to see the account of Noah, even, strangely enough, being a great example for us in baptism. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. It says, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God awaited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight, souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Quite clearly, we see the picture of Noah, and the world wants us to think that it's the ark that saved Noah. And that's not true. If we read the verse, read it. It says, while the ark was preparing, there in few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Kind of the picture I imagine when I think of this is the water took the vessel, the ark, and lifted it up out of the world, out of the sin that was being buried and killed underneath. The water took him out of that sin. It wasn't the fact that he heard God's word. It wasn't the fact that, you know, he had works. It was that water. It was that baptism. His trust and his faith took him to do those things that God told him to do. God's grace saved him. Nothing else will save us other than that grace. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20 is what I'm going to read. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Again, teach everybody, and then baptize them. Christ speaking here. Why would he say over and over and over again the need for baptism? If Christ is saying it's important to get baptized, and we don't do it, then we're making a lot, and how do I want to word that? If there's no importance in baptism, that would make Christ a liar. He didn't just say it once. I know I say this quite a bit, but he didn't say it once. He said it several times over on all the different accounts that we need baptism. That is how we get saved. Again, if it wasn't important, why would he make sure that we understood it? Why would he keep saying it over and over again? Why would he tell Nicodemus they had to be born of water and spirit? Why would he tell his disciples to go out and teach that they need to be baptized? It is important. So the next question that's quite obvious, I think, is what's the purpose of baptism? What's the need for it? Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Other than the fact to do it, what's the purpose? Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4. Says, know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of our Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Now we looked at this a little bit earlier, but when you bury somebody, when they bury Christ, let's just picture him on the cross, he dies. They take him off. Did they just go throw a little bit of dirt on him? Did they pour a bunch of dirt onto him? No, they took him into a tomb. They buried him into the tomb. In the same manner, we are to bury ourselves. We are to get fully submerged and die. Not in a manner of we're going to physically die, but you're going to kill the old spiritual you. We're going to stop you from being dead in your sins. And that is the purpose of our baptism. Bad thing about this. Interesting thing is, up to the point of before your baptism, you've been writing a book about your life. Unfortunately, that book that you've been writing isn't one that's acceptable to God. When you come out of that water, you put on Christ. So Christ, as long as you are following in the manner of life that you're supposed to be, as long as you are continuing your studies and doing what Christ says, he's going to be right there helping you write the new book. He's going to help you to write one that's worthy of to be seen by God. And quite personally, that's the book I want God to see. I don't want him to see that old book. But that is what our baptism does for us. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. In whom you are also, whom also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, where also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised you him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all of your trespasses. Again, we have our baptism takes us from a state of being dead in our sins. There is no hope. There is no life if you are still dead in your sins. But when we become joined with Christ, we have that hope. We have life. Life eternal. That. Why would you not want to have this? Why would you want to say that's not important? I know a lot of us in this room would not say that at all, but it is a subject we need to study still. So that when we are confronting other people, we can say, why would you not want life? Why would you want to live dead in your sins just simply believing that God exists? Why is that enough for you? And we are to become this new person, just like Romans 6 was talking about. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We're going to be reading a few verses here. 26 through 29. It says, for you all are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. If we stop there for a moment. If we simply believe and have faith, they think that's enough. But we know we need to keep going on. So for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Notice here. You're the children of God if and only if you've been baptized. And if and only if you've been baptized, read verse 29 again. It says, you'll be heirs according to the promise. What promise are we talking about here? We're talking about heaven. Again and again and again, we see baptism is important. If we skip out on that, we skip out on going to heaven. It is simple as that. Honestly, it would seem a lot more simple for the world if all we did was have belief in him. But again, we know that is not enough. If it's not clear by now, we need to study some more, but it should be. The fact that baptism is important. The amount of times that we're told baptism, we need it. Several times I've showed you that without it, you're not going to heaven. And if you haven't done it the proper way, you're not going to heaven. If you haven't done it God's way, the entire way, you are not going to heaven. That is a scary thought. It's a very, very scary thought. So one thing, I'll share a little bit here. One thing growing up, and I don't do it so much, thankfully, now, is anytime there was a new fad in school or something, I would try to go for the fad that was not so popular. And, you know, applying that to today as Christians, that's actually a really good behavior. Because if we look at it, let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Go back there. Doing the same thing that everybody else is doing or just saying it's okay just because, you know, we don't want to rock the boat a little bit, is not acceptable. 13 and 14 is what we're going to read in chapter 7 of Matthew. It says, enter ye the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow which leadeth unto life, and few, get that, few there be that find it. So there's two gates. We got this big, wide one, and everybody's going to be there. That's the popular trend. Those are the ones that, you know, believe that belief was enough. Those are the people that believe that women preachers should be acceptable because they haven't studied. They believe that instruments should be in worship. Those are good people, or what we consider good, but God said isn't, because they want to do what everybody else is doing. They want to do what pleases them. Those are the people that are going to be at the wide gate. Go back to the straight gate. I stressed it twice. There are few who are going to see that straight and narrow path. Those are going to be the ones that do God's way. Those are the ones that are, anytime we read something when Christ says we need to change, they're the ones that are changing their lives to be different from everybody else, to be a peculiar nation, to be a royal priesthood. These are the people. They're going to find the straight and narrow. So for those of us, those few people are the ones that realize that that belief that we've seen in John 3:16 and the surrounding verses there, that belief isn't enough. That's just our starting point. The end line is when we die, and we know that. We need to be faithful. We need to do the things that God has prescribed throughout the New Testament that we need to do. That's how we get to heaven. And baptism is the key ingredient. Now, we do know that we need these other things. We know we need to hear the Word of God. We know this. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need to hear God's Word. It's not enough. We know that we need to believe that He's real. We know that we need to trust Him. Mark 16:15-16, we already looked at it. It shows us that we need to trust in God. But again, that's not enough. If we stop there, we wouldn't get to the end goal. Luke 13:3 tells us that those that don't repent, those that don't change their ways, those that don't follow God's instructions, perish. If you haven't followed God's plan, you will perish. I'm not saying that to be mean or anything. I'm concerned. Matthew 10:32-33 tells us that we're to confess to man that Christ is the Son of God. If we do it any differently, if we just stand up front and say, okay, I'm going to confess all my sins. I'm sorry, I can't remember what I did last week. How am I going to remember all my sins? God remembers them. No. Christ says to confess Him before man. If we haven't done it that way, we're not going to heaven. And we've already hit the nail on the head over and over and over about baptism. How it's important. We need to be buried in that baptism. If you weren't fully submerged, if you were poured on, that's not what we see in the Bible. We need to be, our old person needs to be killed off like Christ was buried. We need to be buried. The alternative is, if we recall James 2:19, is that we're going to be compared to the devils, the ones that don't go to heaven. Just because we simply believe. If we didn't take this baptism route, our alternative is not pretty. Revelations 2:10 tells us to continue to live steadfastly. We need to, from the moment, not just get our baptism and call it good. We need to continue living for God. If there's any today that need to respond, if any of you need to be baptized, now is the time to come forward as we stand and sing this next song.